Book of Luke, the 10th chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an end, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again thanking you for your wonderful goodness, your kindness, and I certainly do thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for the folk who's here today, Lord, and ask you, God, to help us as we preach. I certainly need your power, your wisdom. I need everything, Father, from you. I just need you as I preach to empower me and, Lord, do that which needs to be done so that, Father, the Word of God can go forward and do that which you've sent it to accomplish. Now, once again today, we pray, Lord, should there be anyone in this place that's unsaved. God, I pray for the salvation of that soul, asking you, God, to save them. And, Father, I pray also for we as Christians. God, we need to be strengthened in the faith, helped, Father, in our Christian life, and I ask you to help us, and so, Lord, that we might honor you in all we say and do. We'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every individual in life chooses a certain kind of road to walk. When we stop and look at it, when we think about our own life, somewhere along the line there was choices that was made, and in fact choices that even this morning has brought you to this place. You're here by design. You're here because of things that's happened throughout your life and brought you here to this place this morning. Every person makes a determination in life and chooses certain roads that they're going to walk. Now, first of all, I'm going to do this morning is we're going to preach a message which we've entitled Help is Found on the Wrong Road. And I'm going to show you 3 different roads that men of the Bible took that was wrong roads. And I want to share with you before we actually get back to our text. Because, again, as I said, I want you to keep this in mind, everyone chooses those roads, maybe circumstances help bring about that choice. I don't know all the reasons choices are made, but those choices have been made somewhere in life. And so I want to show you the importance of the roads we choose, 3 different individuals, Bible characters, who chose certain roads, good or bad, they chose them. And I want to first of all mention to you and a man by the name of David. David was a man, the Bible says, after the very heart of God. And yet there was a time in his life when he made a very, very bad choice. He decided to stay home from the war that was going on and decided at that time to go up on the top of his house. And he was up there on the top of his house, and he saw a young lady taking a bath by the name of Bathsheba. He made a very, very bad choice at that time because he sent for Bathsheba. And David, because of all of that, because of all of that in his life, his road got rougher. Now, at the same time, we know, and I want to stress this first of all, because at the same time, God is a forgiving, loving God, and God certainly forgave him, and David began to repent and get right with God and served God and was called a man after the very heart of God. So when we talk about this road, I want to stress to you, the road that we choose may be wrong, but it can be corrected. It can be made straight. Now, one of the things that I want to take a few moments in this is, and of course, we adults, all these warnings ought to be good for us. Every single one of us ought to adhere to the warnings that is given in the Word of God. But I want to, especially this morning, I want to look to you, our young people, just for a moment in this portion of Scripture. I want to take you to the book of Proverbs. And I want you to go with me there in that book of Proverbs over to the 7th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And I want to share something with you as a warning to you as young men, young ladies, as you get ready to face life. Now, again, remember, folks, these warnings are for all of us. Amen. Warnings from the Word of God are for all of us and good for us. And it will help us if we'll just listen to God's Word. But young people, I want you to listen to me a moment, okay? I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me. Because there's a great danger in the sin that David partook of. A great danger. And I want you, every single one of you, to be when you, one of these days, when you come to that wonderful day where you come down an aisle and you are united in marriage with a young man or a young lady, I want you to do so pure. Amen. And that is proper. That is right. That's what God would want for you. Amen. God would want that for you. So what I'm doing in this, I want to show you some of the warnings that God gave concerning the road that David chose to walk. And there was a lot of calamities because of that road that he chose to walk. And we're not going to get into those this morning, but there was a lot of things that happened in his life because he chose that road. But I want to read to you from Proverbs, the 7th chapter of Proverbs. And we'll start reading at verse number 8. It says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtile of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abideth not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face, and that means a shameless face, said unto him, I have peace offering with me this day, have I paid my vows, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home, he is gone a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, and listen to what it says, young people. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That's one of the most awesome warnings in the Word of God concerning the sin that David committed, the sin of adultery. Now, that's not just for young people, but my heart is this morning certainly to our young people. I want you to remember that there's a great cost that's to be paid. He even said in back there in Proverbs, he said, her house is the way of hell, goeth down to the chambers of death. And you've got to understand something, the very seriousness of any kind of intimacy outside of marriage. And you've got to understand that. You've got to get a hold of that. You've got to realize what God thinks about that. And you've got to determine in your heart that you're going to remain pure until that wonderful day that God puts you together with a fine young man or a fine young lady. And don't let anybody cause you to do different. Don't let any young man cause you to say, oh, if you love me, we'll do this. No, he does not love you. And the same goes on the other side too. Young man, you keep yourself pure and clean until the day you walk down an aisle and stand before a preacher and you get married. I'm simply saying to you folks, these are warnings. David did not get on that road. He chose another road. And he chose a road that led to all kinds of catastrophes in his life. Let me just simply say to you, it's the wrong road. Is there help on that road? You say, Brother Ross, I've already been there. What do I do? There's always help from God. There's always repentance, and there's always going to the Lord and asking God for forgiveness, and there's always God forgiving and cleansing. With God, there's always hope. It may not be the same as it should have been for you. Things might not be like God intended for him to do, but God does want you to go from now and be pure and clean and live right for God. So I'm not trying to leave you with no hope. I'm simply saying to you there's always hope, but there's problems that develop because we get on the wrong road. So I want you to remember, stay on the wrong road, stay on the right road. David got on the wrong road and he paid a great cost for it. And yet we know he came back to God, repented, and was cleansed, and God used him greatly, but it still did not take away the circumstances that happened in his life and the catastrophes that happened in his life. Now I want to take you to another man and a different type of man in the Bible, and I want you to go with me over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And I'm going to just read one verse of Scripture. Verse number 10. 4th chapter, 2 Timothy. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. We have a man here named in the Bible by the name of Demas. Demas was a man who chose the road of the love of the world. He was walking with Paul. He was a servant alongside of Paul. The Bible, even in two other places in the Scripture, calls him his fellow laborer. I mean, he was a worker for God. But it come down to the end, and I believe this is nearing the end of Paul's life in this book. Comes down to the end, and Demas, having loved this present world, departed. Here's a man who chose the world over service for God. Now, what I'm saying again is he got on the wrong road. Now, he could be helped, no doubt, if he'll repent and come back. There's no doubt about that, but the Bible doesn't show that he did. I don't know what happened to Demas after that. There's a good chance that Demas was a saved man, but he was a man was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. But he chose the road of the world. Now, I want you to go with me over to 1 John, the 2nd chapter, please. 2nd chapter, 1 John. Now, here's what God says about the choice of the road of the love of the world. Here's what God says. In 2nd chapter of 1 John, verse 15. Here's what God says. Now listen up, young people. Listen up, adults. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now God says we're not to love the world. Demas was a man who loved the world. He made choices to go back to Thessalonica. He made choices to leave the Apostle Paul, leave the ministry that he was involved in with the Apostle Paul, and go back to Thessalonica, and no longer ever is mentioned again as far as his service to the Lord in the Bible. Now again, what I'm simply saying to you is you've got to get a hold of the fact that there's a choices we make in our life concerning love for the world. The world becomes so important to us that we put it over our choice for the work of God. We just put it over. We just decide that it's going to come second, the work of God's going to come second, and the love of the world is going to come first. Now I don't know about Demas, but here's what I believe. I believe when the going got tough in Demas's life, because if you'll read this, here's what I believe happened. I believe that Paul was just about ready to lose his life, and he was. He was ready to be offered up. And he was going to give his life for the Lord. Demas looked this thing over and said, if I hang around Paul much longer, I'm going to end up just like him. I'm going to be dead. And I still want to live in this world. And he decided that he was going to leave the Apostle Paul and go back to Thessalonica, having loved this present world. This present world meant more to him than the work of God meant. Now, once again, I'm simply saying it's a wrong road. You know, I don't know of anybody in this room so far that God has ever asked anybody to give their life yet. He may, but we're all alive this morning. We're here. And so far, God has not asked us to give our life, but I do know he's asked us to give ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice unto him. Now again, I'm simply saying there's all kinds of roads that we choose. David chose the road of adultery. This man, Demas, chose the road of the love of the world. And then we have another kind of man, and let's look at him over in 3 John. 3 John, verse number 9 of 3 John. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now here we have a man who has decided that he's going to walk the road of self-importance. Once again, I say to you, that's a wrong road. Diotrephes, Brother Himes, Diotrephes would not let you preach tonight. Diotrephes, if he was here, we wouldn't have a foundational conference coming next March, and Brother Holloway and Brother Watts be here to preach. He wanted the preeminence in everything, and he wouldn't even receive the brethren. In fact, Diotrephes probably would be standing at the door back there trying to judge who came in and who was coming in to decide who he should let into the church this morning. Diotrephes was a self-important person. I say to you, that is a very, very dangerous road. I might be good to go back to the book of Esther, the book of Esther, right before the book of Job, if that'll help you. But I just want to read to you a few verses of Scripture concerning a man who was so self-important. In the book of Esther, chapter number 3, verse number 1, chapter 3, book of Esther. Verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. for the king had had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. When the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, and unto Mordecai, "Why transgressest thou the king's commandment?" Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matter would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. What I want to especially bring out in this is self-importance caused Haman to get hung. He was so caught up with self-importance that he wanted Mordecai, a Jew. You realize that Haman would probably live a lengthy life if he had just left that Jew alone. Mordecai was a Jew, and he was not going to bow down to Haman, which was an Agagite. That's like bowing down to the flesh, if you understand the scriptures. Now, I'm just simply saying, if you go on over, he then built a gallows for Mordecai, and he was going to hang him on it. Now, if you know the story, and it's a lengthy story, so we're not going to go to all of that, but I'm simply saying to you, you'll find out that because of this, and because of his self-importance, he had to finally, God humbled him in such a way that he had to go through the streets crying out that this is the man whom God desires to honor, and he had Mordecai sitting on a horse, all dressed up and fancied up, and he was leading the horse through the city. It wasn't very long after that he was hanged from the gallows he had made for Mordecai. Now again, what I'm saying to you is simply this. The road of self-importance is a dangerous road. It's a bad road. It's one you ought not to try to walk. Road of adultery is a bad road. The road of love of the world is a bad road. The love here of self-importance is a bad road. Now, I just simply want to say to you, we could be on those roads. There is one that wants to help us. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loves us. And I'm saying to you this morning, not in condemnation, I'm saying if you're on one of them roads, I'm telling you there's a wonderful Savior who wants to find you on that road and help you. I want to go back now to the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, and we read our text this morning, and I want to look at this morning as we find in verse number 30, says Jesus said, and that's chapter 10, verse of Luke, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell amongst thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Now I know there was people traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, people traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, but the importance of this scripture is God's trying to teach us some things more than just that there were some people traveling. He's trying to show us, since the Bible says, that they went from Jerusalem, down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho was close to 600 feet below the Mediterranean Sea. Anything from Jerusalem going down would be on a downward trail. That is a picture God is showing us. And of course, in Jerusalem was the temple of God. And to go down from the temple of God is a wrong road. And I realize there's people traveling on this, but God's trying to picture more for us this morning than just somebody traveling on the road. He's trying to show us that the wrong road is going down from Jerusalem, or going down from God is the wrong road. Now, there's a lot of people on that road. They go away from God. They go down from God. They've been up here. They've known God. They've served God. They've loved God. They've walked with God. And all at once you find them on a road going down to Jericho, heading in the wrong direction. No longer do they serve God. No longer do they show their love of God. No longer do they do the things that the commandments tell us to do. They're on a road headed downward away from Jerusalem. So what this man found was this. And what I'm saying is, in that respect, I'm saying to you that this certain man was on the wrong road. He was on a road going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was on a road going down. Now, some things happened to this man on that road, and it's the same picture that happens to an individual all of us it happened to, because we're all sinners, lost, hopelessly lost without Jesus Christ. It's that road of sin. It's that road of going down. Calamity fell upon all men, because all men have sinned. And every individual that's alive or ever has been alive is on the road of going down away from God. In other words, they're away from God. They're lost without Jesus Christ. Now, we also find that this man, as he went down from Jerusalem into Jericho, he fell amongst robbers. I also want to make a statement this morning. I want you to know something. Sin robs. Sin steals. I don't know if you've ever noticed before, but I feel comfortable you've probably made this statement before. You see someone who maybe just middle life, and you look at them and they look like they're 100. And you said, boy, this is such a hard person. And you deal with them and they're hard in their ways, and sometimes their looks and the way they deal and the way they do, they're hard. I want to tell you something. Sin robs you of beauty. You remember Mrs. Ruth Johnson? I'll never forget Ruth Johnson. The memory I have of Ruth Johnson, now she was a lady in this church for many, 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 many years. And was she was old when I knew her, and I thought she was always been old. But she was one of those, and let me just tell you this story first. She prayed, she waited up till midnight and would pray for me after midnight. She was a widowed lady, had been for a long time, and she prayed for this pastor. She said, Pastor, I stay up till after midnight, so I'll be the first one to pray for you in the next day. Boy, that's sweet. But what I'm just simply saying to you, if you knew Ruth Johnson, she was one of these people who just kind of glowed. And she just always had a smile on her face, and she didn't have, everything in her life was not a smiley situation. But she had a smile on her face, and there was just something about her that just kind of glowed. And as I remember Ruth Johnson, I remember she looked the same way in the casket. She was just one of these people who just was a faithful, loving Christian that just loved God and served God and let it come out of her life. Now, what I'm saying is I realize and I understand that, you know, when we get old, we get wrinkles and we get all these things, and she had them too. But what I'm simply saying to you is this. Sin will rob you of that beauty. It'll put a frown on your face. It'll put wrinkles where they ought not to be. Amen. And it'll rob you of beauty. You want to live right. You see, that's what happened here. Calamity fell upon this man. He came and robbers began to rob him. And one of the things was, it'll rob the Christian of his beauty if you don't live right, if you don't do right. It'll rob you also of happiness. You know, honestly, now just listen to this preacher. Just a minute, I'm trying to help you. I tell him in my Sunday school class, Book of Proverbs, Rules from Heaven for Life on Earth. God's trying to teach us things. You know why a lot of people are not happy? Because there's sin in their life. There's sin in their life. There's some kind of sin in their life that they will not deal with, and so there's unhappiness in their life. You see, sin will rob you of happiness. Amen? Not only that, sin will rob you of length of life. Now, I don't know when God calls quits on every individual. I don't know why he always does that. That's his business. But what I am saying is, you know, sin will take away years away from us. And for sure, sin will take away eternal life if we don't get right with God. If we don't accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So I'm simply saying to you, sin robs. It's like the robber here that came and done this to this man on the road down from going down to Jericho. Sin will rob you. Not only that, it'll leave you in a very horrible condition. This man, the Bible says, was stripped and wounded, and basically he was left for dead. Sin will strip you. Sin will wound you. It'll strip you of your dignity. It'll strip you of your reputation. And any good character that you had, sin will strip you of it and leave you wounded. Because old Satan doesn't care how much you're wounded. He don't care if you die. He don't care if your testimony goes down the tube. In fact, that's what he's trying to get it to do. And what happened was this. He was left wounded and dying without hope, without mercy, without somebody coming by and helping him. He was a done man. He, you know what? He could not help himself. And you know what? That's where you got to get when you come to God. You got to realize you just can't help yourself. You know the folk people's look. You know who God's looking for? He's looking for folk who's come to the end. And said, I just can't help myself. See, the problem is in America today, we are so self-sufficient, we hardly ever come to that place where we don't think we can help ourselves. We just don't come to the end of it. That's why sinners have so much trouble coming to Christ now. One of the reasons sinners have so much trouble coming to Christ now is because they've got everything they need. Do you know it is easier to get somebody that's more poor and maybe living in a way that they in not prosperity? You know why? Because you know what? They know they got needs. But you take the person out there who's got everything they want, they have an awful hard trouble coming to that place and saying, I have need of God. And I'm saying to you, we've got to come to the place where we realize that we absolutely cannot help ourselves. This man, this sinner left there on the road, could not do anything for himself. If he didn't get help from outside, he was done. He's going to die. Now, I'm simply saying to you, we need to come to that place. Folks, first of all, the unsaved needs to come to the place where they realize without Christ, they're going to die. They're already dead. They need him to give them new life. Until you come to that place, you're not going to want to be saved. Because you still think you can make it, but you can't make it. I come to the end of Bob Ross in 1966. I don't know what your date was, but I come to the end of me in 1966 in April. When I realized I was going to go to hell if I didn't get saved. Bob Ross couldn't get me any further. And thank God he saved me.
Religion will never do it. The ceremonies and the ordinances and all of the good works will never get you on your feet. And how wonderful it is when we have communion service and we call it the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful, wonderful time that is as we gather together. But I want you to know something. The Lord's Supper, keeping the Lord's Supper, won't save you. You can have the Lord's Supper for the rest of your life and partake of it every Sunday of your life and you still go to hell. Because the Lord's Supper was never designed to save. Amen. It was designed to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, a time of judgment for ourselves, to judge ourselves and to remember what Jesus Christ had done for us on the cross of Calvary. See, it was designed for that. You realize that's the same thing with baptism. Many people today go to the baptismal waters in churches all over America thinking that baptism can wash away their sin, and it cannot. If you're not saved when you go into that baptistry, you're not going to be saved when you come out. Amen. You go into the baptistry because it's the right thing to do, because you're following the commandment of the Lord to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why you go into it. But human religion and things like that cannot help you, and that's what this priest here represented. See, religion does not seek sinners to save them. Religion, all religion wants to do is pretty them up and put a pretty picture on them and make them look good. But Jesus wants to seek and save and give eternal life. And he's the only one that can do it. You see, that's why we look to religion today and we see people going to church and it's all right to dress up and go to church. In fact, I think you should dress up and go to church. I really do. I think you ought to look nice coming to church. I really believe that. I really believe so. I believe that's the right, proper thing. We're coming to the house of the Lord. But you don't. That looking nice is not going to get you anywhere with God as far as salvation is concerned. It ain't going to help a bit. And I'm just saying, all over the country today, there's people doing their ordinances. They're doing those little things, those ceremonies. They're trying to do good works, and they think that's going to take care of their need, and it won't do it. No more than this priest could come by and help this man and give him the help he needed. It won't do it. You see, religion does not have compassion for the sinner. It walks by on the other side. Its only concern is the social aspect of that sinner. But true, true salvation comes when we realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sin, and He alone can help us. Not religion can help us, but Jesus Christ. Baptism can't help you get saved. It can only be a testimony showing forth that you are saved. Lord's Supper cannot save you, but we do the Lord's Supper and keep the Lord's Supper because it's a command of God to do so, because we are saved. And then, of course, in verse number 32, you look and you find another person coming by, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And here we find the Levite representing the law. I want you to listen very closely concerning this, because the law of God is perfect. The Ten Commandments is perfect. They're right. They're proper. They're perfect. And they should be looked at. They should be remembered as God's perfect law. It is right to believe the Ten Commandments and want to follow the Ten Commandments. It is right to do that because it's God's law. It's His perfect law. But the Ten Commandments was never, ever, ever designed to save your soul. If you could have kept them, you could have been saved. But God said there was none that could be kept, that could keep the whole law of God. And that's why Jesus had to come. He's the only one who could keep the law. So the law comes by and looks at this person. He's curious. But the law only speaks of wrath and judgment and vengeance. The law says if you fail to keep all the law, you're done. You're dead. You're lost. But thank God there's another way. You see, the law of God is not just. The law of God is righteous and that away, but it's not just, as far as it can't give you the justice that you need, and the justice you need is grace. It's perfect, but it can't help you come to Christ. It can't help you get to heaven. The law reveals the fact of sin. There's no doubt about it. The law says you've sinned. But the law can't bring you to Christ and forgive your sin. Only He who fulfilled the law could do that. And that's Jesus Christ. What I'm saying again to you, here comes the Levi by. He looks over there and he can't help this man. There's no way in the world he can help him. He can't do anything for him whatsoever. And he walks by on the other side. And the law comes by, and all the law does to you and I is condemn us. You read the Ten Commandments, we have them on the back wall back there. Go back there and read them and see if you, any of you, can say, I kept all of them perfectly. If you read those Ten Commandments, you must look at it and say, I am guilty. For it condemns. But then you look to the other scriptures, and where it tells us that Jesus Christ died for your sin and He's fulfilled the law of God, and then you can say, thank God that Jesus done that for us. He justified us because He kept the law of God. Now, the next person who comes by in verse 33, he says, a Samaritan. The Bible says a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. We now have a heavenly representative coming along, and he comes along. He's a Samaritan. You realize that this Samaritan was a person who would normally never have anything to do with a Jew. A Samaritan hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. But here comes a Samaritan along and looks over and sees a man who needs help, and the Bible says he had compassion on him. Let me say to you, a man that's on the wrong road, the one thing he needs is compassion. I say to you, if you're on any of the roads that we talked about earlier, the one thing you need is compassion. You need the compassion of God Almighty to realize that you're there and He's willing to help you off of it. And so this man came and he had compassion. This Samaritan came, he had compassion. He didn't just have compassion on him, he done something about it. The Bible says he bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine. In other words, he healed him. He took care of him. He gave him that healing balm that he needed. And again, that's Christ that does that. And then we find that he brought him to an end and took care of him. Folks, listen. It is right and proper. You see, Jesus Christ saving souls, there's one place that God has prepared for them to go so they can be cared for, and that's the church. God has a place. A person gets saved, he ought to get into a good, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church and just stick in there and just hear the Word of God and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord.
That's what he ought to do. That's what Jesus Christ would want him to do, because the church is designed, yes, we want to see people saved here, but the church also is designed to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You're here to hear the Word of God and to grow. You're to go from this place taking God's Word with you and letting it apply to your life and letting it do something and changing your life. That's what it's all about. That's what the church is all about. Certainly it's here to help those who has need. If their person has need, physical needs, then we're to help them. There's no doubt about that. But most of the need that's needed in the church today is spiritual need. And the Word of God is needed. And so the church has a command to take care of that one who is brought by Jesus to the church. He's the one that saved them, and he's the one that brings them, and he expects the church to take care of them and feed them and help them along the way. That's the will of God for the church. And I say to you, my dear friend, you and I as the church have a responsibility to those who get saved to help them and encourage them and strengthen them in the way of the Lord. You know, this morning there's young Christians here this morning who has needs. Do you know there's young Christians that haven't been saved very long? You know, it might be they just may need you to help them. It might be that they may need you to come along and just give a kind word to them and encourage them in the Lord and help them in their growth in the Lord. Instead of just coming to see what you can get out of it, maybe it'd be good to come and see what you could put into it. Amen. Come with a sweet spirit, smile on your face, sweet spirit saying, God, what can I do to help our church this morning? What can I do to help those that are come with a need in their heart? What can I do? What could you use me for? Amen. Do you think that'd be a good way to do it? You think that's the way the Lord would expect us to do it? Not to always be selfish and looking for what's going to happen to us and what we're going to get out of it, but what we can give instead to those around us? Amen. Do you know young Christians are just like young babes in Christ? And you know that's what I was once, and that's what you was once. And you know they need fed and they need helped. And they don't need a bad spirit. They need someone with a good spirit, sweet spirit, to help them. Encourage them in the Lord. And they need someone smiling at them this morning and shaking their hand instead of scowling at them. Amen. Sure. Sure. You know why? Because God put the church here for that very reason. We're to help them and be a blessing to them. We have a commitment to the souls of men. We have a commitment to win souls to Christ and then to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ after they get saved. And again, I say to you, we've got to be a lover of souls. I don't know where you are or not, but we've got to get back to being a lover of souls, being more concerned about souls that need Christ, and they're all around us. Jasonville is filled with them. Linton is filled with them. All this area is filled with them. Just people out there that need Jesus Christ. And we need to be looking over, not like the priest and not like the Levite, but like the Samaritan. Hunting them out and giving the gospel to them and bring them to Christ and then helping them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I believe in this message you see the service of the church, and I believe also you see the reward of the church. If you'll look, and he says that he went and bound up the wounds, pouring in the oil in verse 34 and wine, and set him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You know, God is the one that gives to us to be able to take care of God's people. God's the one that brings money into this church so this church can function for the purpose he intended for it to function. And he's the one that if we spend more than he's given us, I'll guarantee you he'll repay us. He'll never be a debtor to anyone. But he is going to hold us accountable for those who are here in this place and whom God gives us. He's going to hold us accountable for them. Now I say once again, folks, listen, get a heart about serving God. Love God. Serve Him. Win souls to Christ. Win people to Him. And then get a heart about helping those people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord.
Come into Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Put a smile on your face. I get tired of looking at frowns. I like to look at smiles. Frown will never do anybody any good. Never help a service. Never be a blessing to anybody. Just discourages people. Amen. Put a smile on your face. Love the Lord. If you got some people on the wrong road, help them to get on the right road. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thanking you again today for your goodness and your kindness and your wonderful love for us. And thank you for Jesus and who he is. Thank you, Father, for how good he is to us. Thank you for the salvation of souls. Thank you for those who's been born again. Thank you for those who are going to be baptized this morning. It's such a privilege to be a part of your work and to rejoice and see folk following you in baptism. What a joy, what a privilege that is. And Lord, it may be that somebody here this morning does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh God, I would pray today that this would be the day they're born into God's family. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.